Amen. All right. Welcome to Ray Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. And if you're visiting with us, I hope I can connect with you a little bit beyond our connection cards afterwards. We've got great coffee going on over here. If you want to get coffee, don't worry. That won't distract me. If you start screaming out in the service, maybe that will distract me. But feel free to have some coffee as you go. We want you to feel at home here, and we're just glad that you're visiting with us. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys are going cross-country skiing today? All right, there's a few. Okay. Anyone first-timers? Dang it. I guess that's me. So, yeah, you know, I was excited about ice climbing. This one I'm not so excited about. But I'm going to be a team player. I'm going to do it. You know what my hesitation is? What was that? Okay. It's all right. Totally fine. I thought that was me. Part of my hesitation is I like the downhill ski. And growing up, we used to go to this mountain on the East Coast called Gore Mountain. It was one of the bigger ones. But where the gondola used to drop us off atop to get over to some of the blue runs, you had to do a lot of poling. You guys know what poling is, right? It's where you like spread your skis and things like that. And it killed me. I hated that. So that's what I have ingrained in my mind when I think about cross-country skiing. I'm like, oh, great, I'm going to be poling the whole night. And then someone said, yeah, be careful, you can trip and fall and all this stuff and fall on your face. And so I'm thinking, great, this is good. I'm trying, you know, my wife and I have a vacation in 2 weeks. We're trying to get out of town with no broken bones. So that's some of my hesitation, but I'm sure it's going to be great. Again, be here at 6:30. We're going to have a good time. I'm confident of that. All right, so real quickly, we started a new sermon series a couple weeks ago in the book of Philippians called Choosing Joy. And so I'm not going to get too bogged down in the details of the past messages, but I'll quickly review just in case, again, you're here or you've been missing time here. First 2 weeks, we covered the authorship, the history of the church, the purpose behind the letter that Paul sent to the Philippian church. And we started to dive into Paul's joy. See, Paul's writing from prison. And so he's facing the idea of execution, being beheaded and all this stuff. And yet he's got this incredible love for this church in Philippi. And he's just, you can hear as you read through his letter in the book of Philippians, just this expressed joy he has. And of course, one has to wonder, how could you be so excited? How could you be so happy, right? And so we kind of looked at that, and we're leaning into this idea of Paul's joy. And so we talked about the idea of it really, Paul's joy comes from the Lord. It's the byproduct of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so one of the fruit of that Spirit is joy. And so this is not something that comes from an external place, more stuff in our life, a better, new car, new house. It's not any of those things. Now, although some of those things can be happening to us, this is a joy that is eternal and is a joy in a lot of ways that doesn't make sense given our circumstances. And so we kind of covered all that in the first couple of weeks. And so we're really kind of honing in a little bit on Paul's joy here. And I said this at the end of last service last week, and that is this isn't an effort of trying harder, right? This is an effort of being closer in your relationship with the Lord. Okay, this isn't like, okay, things are out of control in your life and just smile more. That is not the message from here. This isn't being like, oh, just fake up some, you know, happy emotions. What it is leaning into your relationship with the Lord, because that is where joy, that is the source of our joy. And so when I see someone going through something in life, especially a fellow believer who has this inexplainable joy given their circumstances, that's somebody I want to be around. And I also believe that is someone who comes off kind of confusing to a person who doesn't have yet that relationship with the Lord. And so it can be an attractive quality. And we talked about that one of the important things for this world, an unbelieving world, to see in a Christian life is this idea of joy. Because it points them, as we ended last week, to where we find salvation in the midst of our problems. It points to where we find salvation. So again, this morning, we're going to turn our attention, similar to last week, and I'll get into this in a different way, but kind of how we ended is going to kind of be brought out in a different way. So how we ended last week is going to be brought out in a different way. And we're going to look at four characteristics or behaviors of a person who chooses joy in their relationships. And this is a really big deal here. We're going to find out in just a few minutes here. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read through the first 18 verses of the passage. Now, we are going to finish Philippians 2 today. And I'll talk a little bit more about why we're not reading to the very end in a minute. But we are going to concentrate on these 18 verses here. So if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Scripture will be on the screens behind me. You can follow along. But why don't you stand with me and pray as we read the Word of God. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. We are grateful that we can be here, God, that we have this freedom to worship. And I pray, Lord, that with this time that we have right now, that your Holy Spirit would just guide us into all truth, that it would illuminate the words for us, that we would these things would be popping off the page that you want us to know, that you want us to hear. So, again, we give you our attention and our time right now, Lord, and we pray that you are pleased by it. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So picking up in verse 1, he says, he's writing to the church here, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, even becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God who without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You may be seated. All right, so we're going to be looking at this idea of four characteristics of a person who chooses joy in their relationship. But before I get into that, if you notice, there's about 11 more verses to the end of the chapter. And so, not that these aren't important, but if you read on, I encourage you to read it at some point this week. Maybe if you get bored in my sermon today, read it while I'm talking. But Paul makes some personal remarks to the church here. He's obviously talking to the church. He's writing a letter to the church. But then he kind of turns it more personal, kind of like a P.S., so to speak. And so some of the things he's talking about in those final verses is, look, he says, I'm sending Timothy. This is a guy that is faithful and service for the expansion of the gospel. I think he could be a great help to you guys as a church. I'm sending him your way. So receive him with glad tidings, all this stuff. He says another thing. He says, look, I'm also sending you Epaphroditus. And now, what's going on with this individual, he was the individual the church initially sent to Paul in Roman prison. I remember I talked about in week one, prison wasn't kind of like it is now. You depended on outside help for meals, resources, things like that. The church in Philippi sent resources. Well, the courier was this person, Epaphroditus. Now, while he was with Paul, he got sick, and he couldn't return home. And this really bothered the church. It would be like one of you guys sending here, Nate, to come see me in prison. And then Nate felt sick miles and miles and miles away, and then you guys hadn't seen him, Kristen's worrying, all these different things, right? And he says, don't worry, he's better. He almost died, but he's better, and I'm sending him back to you again for your joy. And so he's saying two things here, kind of personal nature, P.S. notes at the end of the passage here. And so again, not to say that it's not significant or anything like that, but again, just so you understand where we're going to be focusing in those 18 verses, he's giving some very specific instructions for the church, especially about relationships and joy. All right, that being said, we're going to get into this. And so we're going to move somewhat quickly today through our passage, but one of the first characteristics of a person who chooses joy in a relationship is laid out in verses 3 and 4. And so what I want you to know is people who choose joy in the relationship fight for unity. And this comes out very clearly. I'm going to start in verse 1. On the screen, it picks up in 3 and 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now here comes the instruction. This is where people who choose joy in the relationships, they fight for unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And so as I read that and I think about, okay, how does this play out? Where do I need to fight for unity in my relationships? That's the question, right? In what circumstances do we need to fight for unity? Right away, being a married guy, I think about unity within a marriage. You know, Kim and I are not always of the same mind. There's times where we got to work out different things and disagreements and things like that. And I can tell you, if I'm being driven by my flesh and my pride and arrogance, those conversations aren't going to go very well. And yet, Scripture, Paul's saying, hey, you need to fight for unity. Here's how you fight for it. You consider other people's needs first. Here's how you fight for unity. I was thinking about some more areas. Sometimes we need to fight for unity, right, when it comes to friendships, right? And that's the thing. When we're mixing up with different people, there's going to be different differences in ideas and thoughts and how to accomplish things. And so Paul's telling us, hey, again, how do you seek that common ground? It's not winning the argument. It's actually laying yourself down and putting the other person first. What about just in how we deal with people, authority figures in our lives, for students that are here, teachers? Man, it's tough. Sometimes, you know, you think that teacher's dumb or, you know, and you just don't care to know what they know. But as a Christ follower, God says, listen, put them first. Lay down what you think you know. I was out eating this week, and Kim and I grew up. Our jobs were servers when we started out, actually at a place called Friendly's. And it's an East Coast place, big comfort food, good greasy food, ice cream served on the side. It was great. And so we served there. And the reason why I bring this up is because we were eating at Arby's in Montrose a couple days ago, and the two managers were going out in front of all the customers, yelling at each other. Not like yelling things like, we're out of these things. I thought I told you. And I remember sitting there going, man, I feel so awkward right now. This is weird. And I said, do you remember doing any of this when we were servers? She's like, no, if we were out of something or we didn't have something, remember, we would walk up to the individual and whisper and say things. Now, we still may feel all the frustration, but man, it's amazing to watch when you have two people who are just going at it from their pride and their arrogance. And there's no unity there. And if anything, it puts other people very uncomfortable watching it. And so we have to fight for unity. And the biggest place where this really, I think, plays out, and it's important in our personal lives, but I think this is a big deal for us as a church. We're a body of Christ. I can guarantee you that we don't all think the same. I don't think like you think, and vice versa. There's some things that we have common ground, and we hope that's our faith that brings common ground, our love for Jesus. But Paul still finds it necessary to tell the church of Philippi, hey, you need to fight for unity. You need to keep the main thing the main thing. And how do you do that? He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Right? When we come together as a body of Christ, there's an abundance of ideas of how our building should look, how we should approach people in ministry, the things that we want to communicate from the stage, how we should pick worship songs. There's a lot going on in the church. And a lot of it, sometimes our preferences come in here. But Paul says, hold on. I get your preferences, but he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Not look only to your own interests, but the interests of others. It breaks my heart when I see churches fighting publicly. And they're fighting publicly is because there is this lack of surrender going on in their lives. And that's not to say that we shouldn't care about things, that things aren't important. But when it spills out, think about the testimony that's giving off to a watching world. People who, again, have joy in their relationships, they fight for unity. Second thing here that I want to look at is this. People who choose joy in their relationships act like Jesus. It says, have this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. One of the things that is really significant about this, what this part of our passage is saying, what Paul is saying is, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was, right? And because he knew who he was able to lay aside and surrender his rights. He knew he was God. As followers of Christ, God defines our identity. And part of our problem for lack of joy in our life is because we feel confused sometimes about who we are. It's hard to sacrifice for others when we feel confusion about our worth. Jesus knew his worth, and he laid down his life. He did not consider it equality with God. He laid it down. How is he able to do that? Because he knew who he was. As followers of Christ, God defines our identity as children of the Most High, co-heirs with Christ, saints. How many of you guys think of you as saints? It's not that we are saintly, it's what Christ has done for us. It is his blood. It is him in us that makes us saintly, right? And to each other, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our passage says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Listen, a person who chooses joy in their relationships act like Jesus. They're people who know who they are in Christ. And they choose to serve people, even the difficult ones, because they're sure of their identity in Christ. The reason why there's lack of joy in our relationships for some of us is because we're confused by that. We're trying to find our identity in something other than him. And this kind of leads us to a closely related characteristic of a person who chooses joy in their life. And it's this third one here. It says, Paul, people who choose joy in their relationships, they look to God for validation. Look at verses 9-11 again with me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus looked to God, not to man, for validation. God doesn't overlook the price we pay. And that's something we need to understand here. But we also have to get this right. God, Jesus, found validation in his Father. Now, you might be saying, yeah, well, hold on, Pastor. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how the church has hurt me over the years. You don't know how this person has treated me over the years. And what Paul is saying here if you continue to look for validation other than God, you're going to continue to feel hurt. But he's also saying this here in this passage, God doesn't overlook the price we pay as Christ followers. And here's where I'm going with this. We know instinctively things in this world are not right. Whether we see it with people passing on way before their time, or certain illnesses attacking people, or car crashes, right, that take a pastor's daughter. Instinctively, we know this isn't right. Mental illness, all these things that are going on in this world. But here's the thing that what we need to understand from this passage is that things will be made right at some point. We believe that as the church wrapped up in Jesus' second coming. That he's coming to call into account. God knows all the things that you have going through in this life, and especially for the kingdom, and all will be made right. In the point I just made right before this one, I mentioned that part of our identity is being co-heirs in Christ. Take a look at what Romans 8:17 says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. God sees you. He knows what you're going through. And this is the point. If God honored Jesus, he will remember those who follow in his footsteps. Jesus went through an awful death. He endured awful persecution. And some of you guys feel like, well, I'm going through it too. God sees that. And one day all will be made right. But if you're pursuing validation outside of God, you're pursuing broken vessels. It's just never going to be satisfying. So the question for us that we need to wrestle, where are you finding validation in your life right now? From whom or what? Paul says, find it in the Lord. Those who have joy in their life and in their relationships, they find validation not in that relationship, but in the Lord. And then this brings us to our final characteristics here. People who choose joy in their relationships understand it can affect their witness. And this is kind of where we ended last week, talking about how our joy can point to salvation and our faith. But the Apostle Paul makes the point again here in a different kind of way. Again, I'm going to start reading verse 12, but the main context is in 14 and 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in a day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this is a simple idea. People are watching. People are watching us. Are we giving them any reason to want to be a part of this body of believers? Are we giving them any reason as to why you should follow in the footsteps of Christ? Do they see anything different in us than, say, their friend? And so, again, people are watching. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. So if people are watching us and we're called to be lights in this dark world, how do we shine the brightest? How do we shine the brightest for the Lord? I want to give you just three quick things here in closing for us to consider. And note, all of these things have to do with how we treat each other and others outside the church. The first thing is this. Scripture tells us to make it right. Romans 12:18 says, look, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible. Make it right. Lay yourself down. Make it right. I don't know what conflicts you got going on in your life, but God says, walk in my footsteps. Follow Jesus. Make it right. Now, he understands, look, It's about you doing your part. Another person has to be responsible for their part. But you do your part. Make it right. The second thing is this. Scripture says, extend grace, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you so you also must forgive. This is a command. This is not an option. This isn't a bartering chip. If you do this, then I'll do this. Christ didn't say, well, if you're a pretty good people, then I'll go to the cross. If you just would do this, I'll do this. He didn't use grace as a bartering chip. He expects the same from us, especially how we interact with each other in the church here and deal with others. Third thing is this, love like Jesus. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And in 1 John, as you get into the epistles there, this is a big deal. This is the trademark of the church. This is how you know you're in and how you are a true follower of Christ, is how we love one another. This is the message. Look, we're going to have differences of ideas as a church, different ways that we think we should accomplish different things. But I'm confident of this. If we are really walking the way Christ walked, our conflicts will be small. And we'll be able to get through things pretty rapidly and figure things out. Love like Jesus. Jesus gave it all. And that comes out clearly in this passage. What are we willing to give? What are we willing to give for the relationships in our lives? Remember, we represent the hope and the integrity of the Gospels. And my closing thought is this. Your joy can be a light to point people to Jesus. Your joy can be a light to point people to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we can just get into your word. I thank you for speaking through the Apostle Paul to us, Lord. It is a big deal that we get this right. The last part of our passage said, for us to shine brightly in a twisted and crooked generation. As we think about how we shine in relationships, how we show people that we are different, how we show that you are in control of our lives, Lord, that's a big deal. It's also a big deal when we don't do it and we shine in a different way. That brings about hurt and confusion. So God, help us, again, to follow in your footsteps. Help us to fight for unity. To act like you. To know who we are in you. Help us to be secure in those things, God. Help us to understand that there's a watching world. And Lord, when we're feeling kind of beat up or frustrated, again, may we just continue to turn to you for our hope and our validation. You see us. You know what we're going through. Help that to be a settling thing for us. Help that to bring peace to us when we're frustrated. God, as I think about this church here in Philippi, they probably weren't a perfect church. But I'm glad that they were fighting for the proclamation of the gospel and the defense of the gospel, and they kept that the main thing. And yes, at times they had to be reminded. But overall, they were a church that was on a mission. I pray, Lord, that we would be similar to them. That our heart would reflect your heart. And that people would see that in our community, in our homes, in our families, in the places you've put us in, working, the lives that you have us connecting with, neighbors, whatever it be. Maybe they see this real joy that we have in a relationship with you. and that you would just work in that, whatever the results are. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Barry's going to be coming up here, one of our elders, and he's going to be leading us in communion here. But just quickly as to where we're going, it's one of those things. We're going to take a time out, but come next week, we're going to start working through some of the, there's four things that as you get into Philippians 3 that Paul talks about impacting our joy. We're going to get into two of those things, so I hope you come back next week and join us for that service. And then again, believe it or not, Easter's right around the corner here, so pretty exciting time. So Barry, would you come forward and again, just lead us in this time of communion?